All right. Be happy. Be persecuted. Be happy. Be persecuted. Well, that is really tough to think through. When times are tough, God gives us his strength. He gives his people his strength. And it is tough times of resistance that perhaps make us stronger. We think of that in the realm of physical training. There's a whole concept in physical exercise that's resistance training. I just saw some people at the park. A guy had another guy tied to a rubber band, and he was running sideways. Looks silly, but it's what they do. It's called resistance training. That resistance, working through the resistance, makes you stronger. Jesus uses a similar illustration with a tree. Right, this is one of my bonsai plants. It is doing very well, isn't it? Doesn't that look great? I'm such a great gardener. It's not doing so well, but it's gotten a cold stretch, so it's already found fall. And also, I forgot to water it for a week or two, so that may be a problem. Either way, it's facing a rough time, a trial. I also transplanted it at a time where I shouldn't have. But don't feel bad for it. It's an oak. It will do fine. Jesus uses that as an illustration of life, of spiritual life. And he says that if you wither up when adversity comes, there was not spiritual life. Listen to him. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when the affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And so Jesus teaches that we should all expect to receive the adversity, the persecution, even because of the word. And as we respond to that in faith or weakness, it will demonstrate God's strength through us. He will actually use that to make us stronger, but also as a test to show whether we are truly in the faith, is the parable of the seed. And so we find Jesus sharing that in this last beatitude. It's actually the persecution that demonstrates that we are those who are entering the kingdom of God. This is our final beatitude, and we've walked through several of them. I'm going to just walk through this quickly with you because this is our last one. Remember, the first two focus on entrance into the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to be spiritually bankrupt, recognizing that I can't pay my way to God. I have no way to find acceptance in him through what I would earn. I can't earn my way. Someone has to pay my way for me. And that's faith, trusting in Jesus and what he's done. And that is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The other side of that would be repentance, faith and repentance. And so as I recognize I'm poor in spirit, and I humble myself and realize that I need Jesus's forgiveness, then I cry out, I mourn on my own condition. Blessed are those who mourn, and then I receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so that is the entrance into this kingdom citizenship. And then I become a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm going his way. And as I do that, my life changes. Jesus changes me from the inside out, and I start demonstrating his character. And so that's what these several qualifications after that have been. And they're all paradoxes, almost all of them. Blessed are the meek. Not the strong that push their way around, but the meek. They will inherit the earth. And that is one trait of kingdom citizens. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then last week we saw, blessed are the peacemakers. These are all traits of those who are kingdom citizens, who are living out the way of the king. Well, as we do that, as we follow Jesus' pathway, really mirroring his walk, we find the same end that he did, and that is resistance. Kingdom citizens, as they walk the peacemaker's walk, as they walk meekly, humbly, they find resistance, just as Jesus was resisted. And so we come to our final one, and I think this is perhaps the most paradoxical, if that's a word, right? This one is not what you would expect at all, but it's very clear. Jesus tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted, for they will be happy. And so we can kind of understand, like, logically how that flows, right? You're peacemaker, you're humbling yourself, you're serving others, you're washing their feet, and if you wash everybody's feet, somebody's going to kick you. And so you're the servant, you're following Jesus in servant leadership, and you're helping everyone else, you're a helper, and then they persecute you. And so we can kind of understand logically where that comes from, but where does this happiness come from? How is it that I can be happy when I'm persecuted? And so that's what we really need to get into as we look at verses 10, 11, and 12 today. We'll find the persecution itself as he breaks down persecution, first of all, gives us a description of that. But then also we'll see the benefits of persecution, and it will encourage us to actually be joyful as we find this resistance and affliction. And whatever affliction, I trust whatever affliction you've come with today or whatever trial you've come with today, you can apply the same principles in your life that Jesus gives us in these texts. So let's look at the components of persecution here. First of all, we'll define this. Persecution divine, defined in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. This is the term to be followed. It's actually translated followed at times. And the idea is that you're following someone to harm them is where the idea of the translation persecution comes from. But it can also be used of following after good. We're told to follow after good. But you remember Saul followed after the early church with articles of authority to persecute them, to bring them to trial. And that's our idea here. Saul was zealous to follow them, to persecute them. That's the idea there. Then he gives a detail. Let's look at the detail of persecution. It's blessed are you, and then he gives three different ways in which you will be persecuted. Are you ready to follow Jesus? You ready to sign up for this? Become a Christian, because this is what you get. This is what Jesus says. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, follow me and I'll give you everything you ever wanted, in one sense. He says, follow me and you will get this. Blessed are you when people insult you. They insulted Jesus. They called him a child of illegitimate Mary, among many other things. Jesus received insults to his face as they, of course, slapped him. We don't like insults. I don't like insults. I don't think any of you, I think we could do a nice straw poll here and realize that nobody likes people saying something mean to their face. Just totally insulting you, something about you. And maybe it's not even true. I don't even sometimes like constructive criticism. We humble ourselves and we receive it and it's helpful. But insults are even worse. Maybe just as an aside, Christians should never be those who are insulting. Right? That is the opposite of Christianity. Let's be very careful not to insult others, not to say mean things about others. Even in a jest, it's not proper for Christians to insult. That's not Christian at all. The Christian is the peacemaker, and often that's the one who's being insulted. He's also persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Again, they're pursuing you to mistreat you. If you follow Christ, people will mistreat you to your face. And then thirdly, they'll even do it behind your back. They'll speak evil things against you. They'll say all kinds of bad things about you. I'm like, where in the world did they get that? And it'll be, you know what? I heard this from someone who told me they heard it from a reliable source that Tim blank, you know? And you're like, where in the world did that come from? This is what you can expect as a Christian. At school, at work, you'll be maligned. This is the same all the way back to the beginning. The early Christians were said to be atheists because they didn't worship the Greco-Roman pantheon. So they were atheists. They were said to be cannibals because they talked about communion. You know that, right, the fire there in Rome, Nero blamed Christians and spread a horrible persecution against the church. We can expect this generation after generation, century after century, we find that people will persecute us. What is the cause of persecution? This is an important clarification. It's not because you mouth off at someone, right? It's not because you're being ornery. It's because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because you're following the right pathway. You're following Jesus' steps. You're following the Beatitudes, and this new nature, these character traits are being lived through you, and that is why you're persecuted. Because they falsely say all kinds of words against you because of who? Because of Jesus. Right? It's not persecution because of your personality needs to be cut. It's because of Jesus. Pastor, pray for me. I'm facing persecution at work. They won't let me stand up on the table at lunch and preach the gospel. Okay? Well, will they let anyone else stand on the tables in the lunchroom? No. Okay, it's not persecution. All right, this is you being silly. This is Daniel's example. When they tried to find anything bad with Daniel, they're like, you know what? We're going to have to just find it against his God. And here he is praying. So we're going to have to make sure that we make praying illegal. All right, that is finding persecution for the sake of righteousness. And that is what Jesus is calling us to. This is the norm over the centuries. This is the norm for Christians to be run over and to take it as Jesus did. This is the way of the cross. It is normal to not have a huge amount of support from your family. It is normal to not have a huge amount of support politically. It is normal to not have a huge amount of support in society. Pop culture has never been for Christianity. All over, right? And sometimes we think we're only the only people who live with pop culture. There has always been pop culture, all the way back to the first century. And you know what? It has always been against Christians. And so we shouldn't be surprised when someone comes out against Christianity or hates the morality that you find so demonstrated in the Bible. We should be surprised when they don't. And in fact, even today, across much of the world, and probably in many of your own lives, in your own countries perhaps, or your own families, you find yourself facing what Jesus has, because this has been the norm. This is the norm. So the question is not, why am I facing affliction? Why am I facing persecution? The question is, why am I not? This is Jesus' point. And I kind of wonder in our culture if we're not facing more persecution because our light is not shining brighter. Perhaps we're not salty enough. Perhaps we're not emulating Jesus enough to where we're just going along and going along and going along. If Christ is my King, then I will find persecution, as Christ did. Amy Carmichael, missionary to young girls in India, shares this well-known poem, No Scar. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servants be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds, no scar? And so our question today is not, why do I find affliction for following Jesus? It's, why do I not? And you know Amy's life. She was drawn in love to reach people who knew nothing of Christ in many parts of... Actually, she went to India. And as she was there sharing the gospel, she saw a horrible practice of young ladies that were dedicated to Hindu gods as prostitutes to raise money in the temples there. And she risked her life to rescue them from this horrible practice. March 6th, 1901, she rescued young Kahula. They demanded Amy to give this little girl back, and she would not. And she allowed for her release, that she would be able to find a safe home. And so they charged Amy with kidnapping and a 7-year prison sentence. This is the turning good into evil, saying, you're kidnapping, and she's rescuing. What stress it must have been for Amy, a 33-year-old young lady, as she's trying to learn a new culture and make an influence, make an impact, and help society, share the gospel, be given a prison sentence. The day before that was to come about, all charges against her were dropped, thankfully. But I think she gives us a very important question. Maybe you are facing affliction because of your faith today, and you can find comfort today. But we should all ask this question: Lord, am I following close enough to you? Am I as bright a light as I should be? And so we should be ready for it. We should be ready for opposition. We should be ready for a culture that hates Christianity, Bible Christianity. This is the norm. But should we be happy about it? How can we be happy about it? How is it possible to be happy? That's what's a little more difficult. So let's turn in the text to the benefits of persecution. And he's really going to, like, there's no wiggle room out of this. He's really going to make this clear here. This is not a matter of interpretation. Look at the benefits of persecution. As we do, Jesus tells us this supernatural response to the persecution. The supernatural response is this. He says, to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Have joy. He already said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Now he's going to say, rejoice. He's going to repeat himself. He's going to say, rejoice and be glad. Have joy. That's kind of like our singing joy. We sing with joy. Happy birthday. That's kind of the kind of joy we should have about persecution. But then he says, be glad. And that's often translated exceeding glad. This is not the birthday song. This is the news you hear when you find out someone's expecting. It's like, hey, good. You know, there's this natural emotional response of happiness. This is Mary's response to God as she says, I find great joy in God, my Savior, as she prays the Magnificat. There's this overwhelming joy. How can I have overwhelming joy because of persecution, because of affliction? Well, it's because of the result of persecution. And so let's look at that here. And it's threefold as he finishes out the text for us. We find, first of all, as you are persecuted, that shows that you are one of Christ's, and you have, first of all, a great reward. A great reward is yours. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. As you follow Christ and you face affliction, opposition from your family, your society, or wherever it is that you're living out boldly your faith, you have reward in heaven. Isn't that a neat thing? What is it, Tim? Is it an Amazon gift card? I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't know exactly what this looks like. He says it's in heaven. If you look up every case of the idea of reward, there's all these different ideas. There's this crown that we talk about, and there's a crown of life. There's a crown of gold. There's a reward. What is it? I like Randy Alcorn's illustration of the womb as he talks about trying to understand heaven. And maybe this would help us to think that way. It's kind of like trying to explain to someone in the womb how great it is out here. You know, you're great in it. You know, you're warm, you're cozy, everything's provided in there, but just wait. In 9 months, you'll come out and it's going to be awesome, right? You can play baseball, you can have strawberry pie, right? How are you going to explain that to that little, like, they can't eat yet and breathe yet. Like, there's just no way to explain the reward of physical life. And I kind of feel like that as I read about the reward of heaven, it's like God saying, it's fullness of joy. And you just really can't imagine. And I think that's it. I just can't imagine what it will be like. It's a reward. Those who are listening to this on the hillside, as they think of this word, they would have thought of payment. Pay for your work. That's the common use of this term. So they're thinking, I'm working all my life for the King of Heaven. As a kingdom citizen, I'm developing these attributes of the King, and I'm following the King in his path. And when I get to heaven, I enter his kingdom, and I let down my work. I punch out, and I receive the pay that's due. Like, I don't think I deserve anything. This is what I was required to do. But he actually is going to pay us, is what it has reference to. It's like the spirituals that talk about this, right? I'm going to lay my heavy burden down, and I'm going to check into the gates of heaven. This is the concept of a life full of work for the King. And that helps us to understand my trials, my afflictions. It's just a moment. It's just, you know, I'm bearing this up a few more weeks. And maybe a few more weeks and I check out. Maybe a few more years, and maybe 30 years. But then we find our reward. Our reward is not here, it's there. And you have a great reward in a great destination, right? It's great is your reward in heaven. And he began the first and the last beatitude with this promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll enter this kingdom of heaven. You'll have heaven as your home. There is fullness of joy where Jesus is. If we were to measure the amount of joy we get by sitting by a waterfall or spending time with your good friends, just all the different joys you can have, none of those reach fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is when you're with God in heaven, and that is eternity, fullness of joy. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and your outer man may be decaying today, our inner person is being renewed, strengthened day by day, getting stronger as we move up to glory. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Isn't that a great passage? We are not looking at the things which are seen. We are looking at the things which are not seen. That's what we have to do. We have to see that which we can't see by faith, which is heaven. We are seeing the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the key. Seeing this other place. I'm a pilgrim. That's what that's talking about. It's living life as a journey. I don't let my roots get deep. I'm going to be transplanted very soon. It's just a little bit of time that I'm in this little pot that I don't really fit in. And God's just bringing us to our Garden of Eden for eternal joy, where He nurtures us. And so we shouldn't feel at home. And if we feel too much at home, then we're probably going the wrong way. We're travelers living for another place, another time, seeing the King. The King has called us to that. Jesus left a path stained with His blood as He carried His cross, and we follow close behind Him. And He brings us to that place where we have a great reward, a great destination, and lastly, a great company. Rejoice and be glad. How can I rejoice and be glad when I'm facing affliction, or specifically persecution for my faith? Because it's bringing me to heaven. As I follow Jesus by His grace, and it's following a great company. Look at who you're named with. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's the truth. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this is the normal situation, and you read the Bible, you find Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking so clearly to his country. This is the wrong way. This is the wrong way. Don't go down this way. And they totally ignored him, and they threw him in a muddy well, cistern, and he sinks in the mud. Right, a very sad picture. And Jeremiah no doubt cried. His heart was burdened with people rebelling against the word of God, feeding him bread of affliction, whatever that was. Probably not very good. Until, they said, feed him with the bread of affliction until we return in peace. And it never happened. Because God sent the destruction that Jeremiah was warning them. But Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke the truth, was thrown into the pit. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for speaking the truth, for praying. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown into what? A fiery furnace. Joseph was thrown into well to die of starvation for speaking the truth to his brothers. There's this repeated theme of those who live godly in Christ Jesus are thrown. They're thrown out. Paul says that he's the offscouring of the world. It's like a plate that you just scrape. You scrape the scraps into the trash. Paul says, that's me in this world. He's just thrown into the trash. Stephen was thrown down and stoned to death. Jesus was thrown and beaten. And so when we're thrown out, we're thrown aside and cast aside as inconsequential. Hey, don't talk about that religious stuff. We should expect that. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to all those who live godly in Christ Jesus. We don't ask for it. We don't want it. But it will happen. As it happened to our Lord. And so it's just a little bit of time until we find our compensation, our eternal reward. We'll illustrate it this way. You think of a company. We'll say, what if you were able to work for a good, really good company? This is an excellent company among great coworkers, just phenomenal people to work with. But the work was nasty hard. It was really, really difficult, gross. Maybe you're, I don't know, maybe a test subject for mosquito bites. That would be horrible. But you only have to work for an hour, and then you retire. Would you be ready for that? I think I'd be okay with that. I hate mosquitoes, but like I think I could do anything for an hour if I could retire. Now, I would still want to pastor, but that's an aside. Whatever. The Lord is saying this. Listen, it's just a little bit. It's a momentary light affliction, and it doesn't even compare to the eternal weight of glory. If you're focused always on the affliction of the now, you're not seeing the glory to come. You're starting to sink your roots down in here and be so stressed about everything here, and you're not letting your affection be on things above where Christ is seated. Your love is in heaven, right? And this just really spills over into what we live for and what we're passionate about and what our affections are stirred by. Right? If our affections are stirred entirely by the news cycle, then really our kingdom citizenship is America. And don't live for the dirt of now. Right? You're being transplanted from here to heaven very soon. We're living for Him, for His purposes. That's where our affections are. We're ready to go home. Retirement's just around the corner. So don't be weary in well-doing. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, there's a sweet story. I've told this before. I think this is one of the oldest sermon illustrations in the world. But it fits so well that I have to put it in here. You may have heard this, but a missionary couple serving the Lord for 25 years come back on the same boat that President Teddy Roosevelt comes back after a hunting trip. And they're looking out at the police barriers and the fanfare and the press, and they're seeing it's all for the president who has killed some animals. He gets off, and then they get off having served the Lord for 25 years, and no one. And they're just like, Lord, mentions the husband saying, I served you for all those years. I come home. There's no retirement. There's no fanfare. And what his wife says, reminds him, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. And that's so true, right? We don't look for our applause here. We don't look for our acceptance here. If you're looking for acceptance here, you're living for the wrong thing. Jesus has accepted you. You're accepted in the Beloved. And He's waiting for you with open arms. Like the Father, Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan paints this well. He knew persecution very deeply. That last story, he talks about Christian and Hope coming to their journey end. They've gone through the Times Square, Vanity Fair. They've gone through Pollyon, all these, the Slough of Despond. And they finally come to their journey's end. What a beautiful, beautiful description. We'll end with this. And just remember, this is where you're headed, believer. There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world, and this they did with shouting and sound of trumpet. This done, they compassed them round on every side. Some went before, some behind, and some on the right, and some on the left, continually sounding as they went with melodious noise and notes on high, so that the very sight was to them that could behold it as if heaven itself had come down to meet them. But above all, the warm and joyful thoughts that they had about their own dwelling there, with such company forever and forever. Oh, by what tongue or pen can their glorious joy be expressed? And they come to the gate, He says, "Now I saw my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. They had raiment put on that shone like gold. I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and it was said to them, 'Enter ye into the joy of your Lord.' And they worship, and they worship." I realize that's an artist's description, but it gives us maybe a little glimpse of what's waiting for us as we faithfully follow the Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask two questions by way of application. Let's just apply the whole Sermon on the Mount to your heart, right? Are you a kingdom citizen? That's demonstrated by these attributes. That is the attributes of the king. It's not that you mirror these to be accepted. It's that you've been accepted as a citizen because of Jesus, and these are the character traits. And so if you would never have seen in your heart anything of meekness, anything of purity, anything of a desire for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you don't see any kind of humility before the cross, then it's a sign that you have never received Jesus as your king, and you're living for self. And so I would just like to appeal to you to bow with that one and two beatitude, to find in Jesus your righteousness and say you have none of your own, and ask him for forgiveness, ask him for eternal life. Mourn over your sin, over the ways that you have offended a holy God, and ask for Jesus and his sacrifice in your place. Do that now. Ask him for grace to live out this life of the Sermon on the Mount for his glory. And I just want to encourage you also and just say, if you've been maybe living too much for this earth, too much for this earthly citizenship, it's just in my heart too, right? We get that way. We start seeing this, that, the other thing, and it just starts filling our affections. We just need to ask for grace to just delete all that, reboot, and say, "Lord, may my heart hunger and thirst after you. May I, like the deer, pant after you as the deer pants after the water brooks." So let's all ask God for that grace. And maybe you've been persecuted today. May I just praise God for you and for your faith. And for those who around the world even now are persecuted for their faith, may the Lord give us grace to live out his life in such a way that though we face that, we face it boldly with joy. I'll be standing in the back lobby if you'd like to pray with someone. I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's all pray, though, and worship the Lord in closing. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. Let's pray.